Okay, reading from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Chapter 7, Text 111 and 112. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Akasayana Vidirucha Sakra Siddhashrishi Deva Ganas Tatanye Gavo Vrisha Vatagana Magascha Vriksha Koga Guma Latastanadi Nadyotamega Sacharastarastra Sachetana Chetana Kapapancha Prema Prava Hota Vikara Ruta Swaswaswabhat Parijitam Apu Prama Rudra Indra Chandra. The Siddhis and other demigods moving in the sky were overcome by changes aroused in them by the current of ecstatic love. So too were the cows, bulls, calves, and wild beasts, the trees, birds, bushes, creepers, and grass. The rivers were overcome, and the clouds and the other beings, both moving and non-moving, alive and alert, inert. Each of them underwent a transformation by which their own nature changed into a nature just the opposite. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurunmulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vairagya Yudbhakti Visham Payatnai Apayama Manabipsamandam Kripam Buriya Paraduka Duki Sanatanastam Prabhumasriyami Vancha Kalpa Tarupyascha Kripa Shindu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasade Gohar Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Okay, let me just get settled here. Reception should be okay here. So, greetings from New Jersey. It was a very nice program yesterday at Raja Radhe and Govardhan Bhakta in their home. They're some of the steady Sangha members. I think not less than 100 people. That was really wonderful. And Friday, in where I live, the Sun Falls, Stuyvesant Falls, the town nearby, is like 10 minutes away, is Hudson. And there's a yoga studio, and I've been giving Bhagavad Gita every other week, and it's really, really nice. It's a small town, but you can see when devotees are integrated into a community rather than isolating themselves from a community or intruding on a community in the form of preachers. That's not a bad thing, but And people naturally get to observe and hear from the devotees. You see how what a nice interest people have. And I think there are about 14 people at the Bhagavad Gita class, and all of them probably only one third were devotees, but half of them probably I've known now for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. And I was surprised some of the people that came, and it was really relishable in that regard. That's what a Brahmin or a teacher is supposed to be. He's not supposed to be someone who necessarily comes from outside a community, but lives within the community and has relationships with people and serves a function of cultivating and disseminating knowledge. In Bhagavad Gita, when it describes what is the qualities of a teacher, it doesn't describe necessarily what he does, but his work is the cultivation of certain qualities that allow that person to access and understand knowledge and disseminate it, which is shamodamastaposaucham shantar arjavam avacha ganam viganam astikam brahma karma subha. A Brahmin works brahma karma subha, brahma karma subha, brahma. I don't know how to get that, but a Brahmin works by cultivating qualities of peacefulness, tolerance, self-control, religiousness, cultivation of knowledge, honesty, realization. So really, that is the duty of the consciousness movement, and the main function of the Krishna consciousness movement is to train people of character and qualities whom others will trust for guidance. Because that guidance does not have any agenda, a personal agenda. The guidance represents the perspective of the universal interest, the guidance that establishes Dharma, which is the correct choices in one's life that not only serve that go beyond personal interests, they come to the platform of universal interests, which serves personal interests, but in a way in which everyone else is served at the same time. Even though I had to drive right up for that class and then the next day drive 3 or 4 hours back down, it was very, very edifying. And the quality of people that were there, not devotees. But seeing me to have some spiritual knowledge in their life, and it was nice. I mean, I lectured some. I had 2 hours. I lectured some, but I also had people read some and taught them how to read in a way that they can assimilate knowledge. I also had them share that knowledge among themselves. So that was nice too. And on the 12th, on May 12th, in Yogamaya, I'll have my monthly Sangha. I was supposed to have it on the 1st, but there was a... I was supposed to have it today, actually. But there was a conflict of schedule, so we postponed it to the 12th. I was trying to figure out what to do, and what I'm seeing is I'm teaching in different yoga studios, et cetera, in different places, and with integrity, which means according to people's frame of reference. I mean, in our tradition, we're trained in a whole foundation of knowledge. In addition to a particular theistic conception, which we embrace as truth. But I try to share the foundation of knowledge that's accepted and within the frame of reference of
the people that I'm speaking to. But I see the hankering to understand bhakti, and it makes sense. Because inherently people understand that the greatest transformation is the transformation of heart, not the transformation of knowledge, not the transformation of renunciation. Because you can be a real proud, arrogant person and have renunciation. You can be a proud, arrogant person and have knowledge, but you cannot be a proud, arrogant person and be a bhakta. You cannot be. Because bhakti is devotion, and devotion is humility. There's no question of devotion without humility. Of course, it springs forth from the position of humility. Of course, it's about putting others first, and you can't do that without humility. How can you serve without putting others first? And how can you serve if all you're doing is thinking about yourself? So it's nice. So it's naturally coming to more bhakti in the satsang. And on the 12th, we do it on a Thursday at 7:30 or 8 o'clock. It's on the Yogamaya New York website. But I'm going to do something called the bhakti story. And I'm going to retell the story at the beginning of Brihad Bhagavatamrita about Narada searching for the topmost devotee when he meets the Brahmin. So I think that's an aspect of bhakti that people can relate to, seeing this beautiful Brahmin worshipping his deity, and it's a very beautiful story. In the same sense, Achyuta Gopi is going to come and do kirtan, and I hope to have more than 50% of it being her kirtan. Because that's the tradition of bhakti. There's such a relationship between mantra and shastra. Because shastra is to reveal your ishtadev or your worshipable lord. And when the worshipable lord is revealed, your devotion to God is revealed in a particular way, the main expression of that devotion is chanting the name of that worshipable Lord. Chanting the name of that worshipable Lord. And that's kirtan. And kirtan is chanted with sambandha. One second, please. I'll be right back. Take me a minute.
I'm not able to.
Okay, one second. I got to just adjust my ear thing again. And what is the Brihad Bhagavatamrita? Brihad Bhagavatamrita establishes the Ishtadev, establishes Krishna. You read these books, then you develop devotion to Krishna. One second, my earplug is. That's the purpose. And how beautifully does it present Krishna and love of Krishna? So let's get to the story where we're at today. So it's Satyabhama is upset with Krishna's revelation of his love for the gopis. Um, my email is on. If reception or anything doesn't go to the level it is, please tell me. And he begins to explain his extraordinary love for the gopis, which is in response to the force of their love, which is unparalleled. And that's what this book is actually promoting and presenting. It's about Narada finding the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy, but the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy is the person who has the highest love, who actually has constitutionally within their soul viraha bhav, or separation, which brings their devotion to the highest degree, which is constitutionally manifest even when they are with Krishna. And there was beautiful descriptions of that by Krishna in explaining to Satyabhama the level of their love. Then Krishna wants to explain, well, why did he marry the queens if he had that type of love? You could imagine a man revealing to their wife, but actually, I have a childhood sweetheart, and I never can give up the childhood sweetheart. And she's always been my love, not you. And then the wife could say, if she was nice, she could say, well, then why were you so, then why did you marry us? So Krishna is explaining, and he explains, well, there's two things, how it inspires his gopi bhav and separation. He married 16,000 gopis, he married 16,000 queens, and really speaking, part of that gopi bhav, they're an expansion of that same principle of giving Krishna pleasure. It's one principle, it's one shakti. It's the Purna Shakti, it's the Mahabhav Sarup, the love manifest to the highest degree, expanded in different ways. And Krishna then is going to explain again how high that love is, that all that he's relished in Vrindavan, his bhav resides there. There's something about that place, there's something about those people that allow God to express himself in the fullest degree, which means to express his love in the fullest degree. There's something about Braja, there's something about Vrindavan. And that something about Vrindavan is the manifestation of God's greatest love. When God wants to enjoy in the fullest way, in the most intimate way, concurrent with that love is an environment of beauty and informality and of spontaneity that creates the perfect surroundings for the highest exchange of love. He explains that. And he explains it chitrati chitrai. It's charming and more charming. And when he's in Vrindavan, he's submerged in the waves of the ocean of ecstasy by those Mahamohini, by those all-chanting residents. What does love do to one's heart when someone will die for one, when someone will give one's life for one? How good does that feeling, how good is that emotion feel to us? If a person will give their life for us, that energy of that conception and that mood, I will die for you, I will give my life for you, you are more important than my life itself. If, that energy, that bhava, comes to one's heart, how much do we become indebted to the heart that holds that for us? And whether or not we ever experience that. But we know that's what we want. We want that energy in our heart. And we also want to give that energy from our heart. That's why all these songs are written about love. It misses the mark. Because it's not pure love. And even to the extent that it's pure, it's not reposed in the abode of love. It's not expressed in a place that has the unlimited capacity to accommodate love. And Krishna just, he's in a bhav now, explaining about Vrindavan. It's so delightful that even killing demons is delightful. And when I'm there, I forget the work of the demigods. I become so enchanted. I become so enchanted with the love of the residents that I feel myself. I feel relaxed. I feel comfortable. I can open my heart to the fullest degree. And nowhere else will I feel so comfortable that I can put on a peacock feather and blow a flute. Rupa Vesha Amritera Vamsa, the nectar of my flute, of my beautiful dress, of my form, of my smile. Nowhere else can I put on a peacock feather and feel and blow a flute and express my heart and dance. And dance with the greatest happiness. And Krishna goes on, and we're up to today's verse, that the power of that love that is expressed there Krishna is so attractive in Vrindavan. The divine is so attractive in Vrindavan because it is Madhurya. It's sweet. It's not just opulent. It's not just high. It's an energy and abode of love. It's sweet. And sweetness is higher than opulence. Madhurya. And it's so sweet, that love. And my form, and my flute, and my peacock feather, and my joy, and my dancing, and my expression of love in a variety of ways, and my form that manifests out of my happiness, and the exchanges of love with the gopis and the Rasalila and all the various devotees and so many forms of love, and the sweetness of the variety of relationships, and what that does to my heart, and how that opens my heart and allows me to express the full glory and manifestation of God, which is his loving dealing. One who sees that, so much love flows from their heart that their nature becomes transformed by that love. And it becomes so forcibly transformed by that flow of prema bhakti that comes from the hearts of the residents of Vrindavan in relationship with the Supreme Lord when he appears just as a cowherd boy in his beautiful form. It's so forceful that it changes nature of those who possess it to such a high degree that their nature even becomes the opposite of what it is. That's how forceful that feeling of love is. And that's how beautiful Krishna is to draw that out of the hearts of the residents of Vrindavan. So the demigods become overcome, and they come from the when aroused within them by the pravaha prema, uta pravaha prema, by the flowing current of ecstatic love, that those who are flying in the sky come to the ground. I think I can just read the commentary here. It's so relishable. From the demigods to the blade of grass, every living being present at Vrindavan. So beautiful. So everything becomes ecstatically transformed, being aroused by the beauty of Krishna. Non-living objects gained consciousness and underwent those effects of prema bhakti. In the sky above Vrindavan, celestial persons often gathered to watch what was going on. It was so powerfully affected that their natures change. Those accustomed to staying in heaven were attracted to come to earth. And all those great demigods, even Brahma, who had respected authorities and knowledge by the power of that force of prema, their power of discrimination. And they became like simple fools. And the cows and the other animals who roam the fields seem to achieve samadhi, the culmination of Vedic knowledge. So that those with discrimination became fools, and the cows appeared to attain samadhi, the perfection of mystic knowledge. The animals stood still like immobile plants, where the plants became like animals trembling and moving about. The lifeless rivers and lakes became as if alive, overflowing with ecstasy. They sometimes stopped their currents completely and sometimes flowed wildly. Everything is affected by bhava, and bhava is a flow of devotion. And bhava is transforming the consciousness, and bhava, and so whoever gets affected by prema bhakti, they're transformed, experience ecstasy. And sometimes in ecstasy one is stunned, sometimes in ecstasy one is trembling. And in the sky, the wind-blown clouds became fixed in one place, assuming the roles of umbrellas, shading Krishna and his devotees from the sun. So this is a quote from the Bhagavatam, 10:35-14-15. O pious Mother Yasoda, your son, who is expert in all the arts of herding cows, has invented many new styles of flute playing. When he takes his flute to his bimbered lips and sends forth the tones of the harmonic scale in variegated melodies. Brahma, Shiva, Indra, and other chief demigods become confused upon hearing the sound. Although they are the most learned authorities, they cannot ascertain the essence of that music, unless they bow down their heads and their hearts. And then Krishna says, Etat satyam asatyam va kalindi prichitam yam yatu vrajajana svatra viharananda sakshini. You can ask Kalindi whether or not this is true. She witnessed the blissful pastimes freely enjoyed by the people of Vraja. So here someone was here. One of the queens, Kalindi, is a manifestation of the Jamuna. So the same point. The queens of Dwarka, even though in one sense Krishna is telling them there's something better, but what is better is the full manifestation of what they are. And that's in Vrindavan. And for Kalindi, it's the Jamuna. So the Jamuna witnesses all the pastimes of Krishna. And the ecstasy of the Jamuna is constantly being aroused in the waves of the Jamuna. Adunina tusa evaham sagatim yaravannati netum nahamitam bhavam nama krita kutabalai. But I cannot arouse the same emotions now in my relatives, the Yadavas, either with joking or with entertaining pastimes. So now there's the comparison, and that is what the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is about. It's about a comparison of bhavas to explain and encourage the highest bhava, which is the mood of the residents of Vrindavan, specifically the mood of the gopis, for Krishna. And it cannot be aroused in the same way, and therefore cannot ultimately satisfy Krishna in the same way, because they have reverence, he is not free to express, because the emotion of reverence dictates the response of the object of reverence. The object of reverence cannot fully express love, because the full expression of love cannot be accommodated by the subject of reverence, or those who are reverent. Because the full expression of love is without any formality. But reverence, the love of reverence, requires some formality for it to be sustained and maintained. And some people have that mood. So Krishna is saying, you're reverent. It's a little reverent here. I cannot blow my, I cannot dance in ecstasy. I cannot put on a simple peacock feather and a garland of forest flowers. I cannot be myself. I cannot arouse these same emotions now in my relatives, either by joking or with entertaining pastimes. We don't have that intimacy. Isn't it sometimes maybe we're with a friend or some person who we want intimacy, and they just don't joke? They're too dry? When Krishna feels missing outside of Braj, it's not just the pleasure he enjoyed there. Rather, outside Braj, he feels less capable of satisfying his devotees. In Dwarka, he talks intimately and jokes with his wife, friends, and advisors, and entertains them with water, sports, and other pastimes. But outside Vraj, the feelings are never the same. Outside Vraj, he invokes reverence from his devotees, so in his dealings with them, he can never feel the same freedom of expression. Dushkaram te bahu vatra tvadrisham mana vanjanam atotra marali chakta vajayaiva mayapriya. Here in Dwarka, I had found it difficult to break the jealous pride of the queens like you. Embarrassed, I have therefore put aside my flute. Commentary. Krishna's queens behaved jealously, but they never became inimical to him in any way or opposed the fulfillment of his desires. Therefore, it is not actually difficult for Krishna to control their pride, which is meant only to please him. Nevertheless, Krishna cannot take the same liberties in Dwarka as in Vrindavan. He says that in Dwarka he feels ashamed to play his flute, as if concerned that the people will laugh at him. Perhaps closer to the truth, in Dwarka he no longer feels the inspiration to create exquisite music, the exquisite music he produced in Vrindavan. How much the Lord's glories are manifest varies according to the environment he is in. So this is one of the key points here. How much the Lord's glories are manifest varies according to the environment he is in. And it's not that in Dwarka or other place he's not manifesting his glories. He's not manifesting his full glory because there's a taste to some sense of reverence. And as Krishna is Pila Rasa Nita Murti, being a complete embodiment of process, he's enjoying all the varieties of love, but some varieties of love are not suitable for the full manifestation of God's glories, intimacy. So the environment, that's why Govardhan, it's the highest place, and on Govardhan Radhakund. Because it's an environment that's intrinsically connected with the highest manifestation of God's glories, which is the full manifestation of itself. So there's an intrinsic relationship to Bhava and the place in which the Bhava is manifest. And therefore we worship Govardhan because it's an inspiration for Bhava or love for Krishna and for us being in that place. That's why it's such a special place to go to Vrindavan, because it's intrinsically connected with the mood that is aroused there. And if you come there in the proper attitude, you have access to that mood that's aroused there. I'm thinking now, in separation of Vrindavan, staying in the place I stay, which is in one of the beautiful sections of the Vrindavan town. And I'm thinking of the environment and of the sadhus that live near me and of the simple devotees that walk the street and of the birds that fly in the air. The bhava, the mood that's aroused in Vrindavan, in the heart of Krishna and the heart of his devotees, is intrinsically part of the environment, even today, although it's being covered by urbanization.
So there's a message here in Narada's search. That the place of the greatest mercy, that mercy is in the place. And the mercy in the place is in the hearts of the devotees. Therefore, we love Vrindavan. We love Vrindavan. We love Vrindavan. Because there's something there. I met one friend of mine who's a very, very great Bhagavatam scholar. I met him on the street, and with such conviction, he said, there is something in this place that even the garbage and the sewage and everything, the dust of this place manifests. There's a sweetness here. It cannot be denied. I don't want to stop talking about this because as I'm talking about this, my mind is in Vrindavan. And as my mind is in Vrindavan, I am feeling the sweetness of the place, of all the places. Right now, I'm walking behind the path that goes behind the ISKCON guest house and the MVT, the path behind, and walking there. Sometimes I take a walk there after lunch and to see sadhus and to see people and to see trees. Alas, what I did and how I lived in Braj seems so far away that with you I cannot speak of these things. So now he explains why Dwarka, it seems so foreign, this kind of mood. Since Krishna is all powerful, and his omnipotence is never diminished by any circumstance, he should be able to take on any appearance and act as he likes in Dwarka, anywhere else. He should be able to make his life in Dwarka just as it was in Vrindavan. But Krishna's desires change according to the atmosphere in which he lives. Outside Braj, he simply feels less inspired to express his sentiments freely. Or when he does not desire to express his sentiments freely and experience the love or devotion that's contained in that mood to complete his experience as the relisher of all rasas, then a different environment is there which embodies that type of love. Krishna utters the word aho bhata, indicating great disappointment. In Dwarka, he cannot perform the same delightful pastimes of his childhood or surround himself with his beloved gopis and other Vrajavasis. The Dwarka environment is so foreign to the intimate mood of Vraja that he cannot even discuss with his Dwarka associates his early days in any but the most vague terms. They do not have the frame of reference there. The Dwarka environment is foreign to the mood of Braj because it supports Krishna's kingship, not his cowherd boyship, not his Rajaship. If you were to speak to these matters with the Vrajvasis too explicitly, the Vrajvasis would also be lost in trance and unable to continue their own service. And next time we're going to read how Krishna, and it's very important where Krishna says there's just one person who's actually able to describe these pastimes. Would someone like to say hello, please? Or ask a question?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Gail.
Gail, Hare Krishna.
Can I ask a question?
You may.
you have brought up a question by way of analogy. You know, let's say Krishna is married to his wife, you know, but he had his childhood sweetheart. And so the wife says, well, why did you bother marrying me? So I didn't, if you answered that, I didn't really catch it.
What's that? You don't understand the answer?
I didn't catch the answer to why did you bother marrying me if you had your childhood sweetheart?
I said there was two things. One, he was now in Dwarka as a king, and he said that they reminded him of Gopi, so they were inspiration for Gopi Bhav, which is what Krishna wants to experience in full. And the other reason is that there are expansions of the gopis. So they're part of that experience. They're part of the experience of Krishna relishing his Shakti. So he's in Dwarka, so he also marries them. Because they're part, they're their expansions. Kalindi is in a manifestation of the Jamuna. Satyabhama is a manifestation of Radharani. Rukmini is a manifestation of Chandravali.
But is that the kind of answer that would satisfy them, the queens?
What's that?
Is that the kind of answer that would satisfy the queens?
Yes, it would satisfy.
It would
satisfy them because they're unalloyed devotees and they're just concerned with Krishna's happiness. That's what love means. They're not concerned with their own happiness. So they're happy. What Krishna is most happy. And that's why when the queens saw Krishna in New Vrindavan exchanging with the facsimiles of gopis, not realizing that they were just replicas, they were completely ecstatic because they're in love with Krishna. They have pure love. They only want Krishna happy. And if they're contrary, that contrary nature like Satyabhama is part of their offering of love to Krishna. And if there's yoga maya that covers them in a way that they become absorbed in that, it's all reconciled.
Okay.
Thank you. Anybody else like to ask a question or say hello? Yes, Hare Krishna. Someone like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Govardhan Bhaktadas.
Thank you, Govardhan, for yesterday. That was a great program. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello? Sudevi and who's this? Who is this? Hi, Krishna. Hi, Ro.
I said hi. I was unmuting my phone.
Who's that?
This is...
Yeah, I will.
Marge, yeah. Maybe someone said something when I was unmuting. Sorry about that. But thank you for your class today.
Okay, thanks, Mooney, for being on. That's great. Sudevi and Hillary, are you there? I think I just got it because I keep my computer open. It appears that you are in the class. I don't know if you are. Sudevi, Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna,
is Hillary there too?
Yes, she's there too.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Thank you, Hillary. it's really nice to have you on there from Belgium. And you described Satchinandana Swami. You had Bhaktivinoda Thakur Bhajans in the morning, Shikshastakam. Does sound like an incredible way to deepen one's relationship. Wow. Anyway, it's great that you're on, and it's great to remember Vrindavan. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Kumar from Dallas.
Kumar, the dentist. Hare Krishna.
Yes, Maharaj. Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I have a question.
Yeah.
Can I ask you?
Sure.
I just want to know, I mean, God, one of incarnation is Sri Rama, and after that his incarnation is Sri Krishna. And Sri Rama, Tretra Yuga, he manifested...
Say it one more time. I'm just going to listen more carefully. Go ahead.
Okay. Yes. When Lord Vishnu was born as Rama, he led the principle of one man, one wife. And in his next incarnation as Krishna, he has gopis, 16,000 gopis on one hand, and Satyabhama and Rukmini on the other hand. Is there some message? Yes, they're all manifestation of Sri Krishna's energy, but was there any message to us or our devotees? Was he trying to say something by saying, in one yuga, he's saying one man, one wife, and in another yuga, he has so many wives. So I'm kind of confused on that. If you can clarify that, I would appreciate that, Maharaj.
Okay. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Well, yeah. Lord Ram was the ideal king. And he's worshipped in reverence. And he sets laws. And Krishna is the full manifestation of love and devotion. But to actually understand Krishna properly, you have to understand the Bhagavatam. And on that level, it's described in the Bhagavatam when the sages are listening to the rasa dance. And Marge Prickett is a very good listener. And Marge Prickett is thinking, what are all these jnanis and yogis going to think, right, when they're listening to this? So within the Bhagavatam, he asks some questions about that. And I forgot the exact answers, but it's actually, you know, in one sense explained. Everything is Krishna's. So there's no transgression. In other words, Krishna's lila is not a lila that's on that level is supposed to be exemplified and followed by society, because he's not playing the role of the king. He's playing the role of Swayam Bhagavan. And Swayam Bhagavan, everything is Krishna's. There's nothing, that is what's legal. That is what's chaste. What's chaste is to be chaste to Krishna. So he's not setting the example that it's okay to be with others, because that's not chaste to Krishna. It's okay to be Krishna's wives, because we actually are Krishna's girlfriends, because we all are intrinsically related to Krishna. So that's not the example he's setting. In different incarnations, he's setting a different example. Ram is Krishna in a position in the world. So Krishna has met everyone. They're all Krishnas. They're all Krishnas. I'll look up for next time that section of the 10th canto in the next class. We can discuss it. But I'm saying within the Bhagavatam itself, it understands that this may be misunderstood by some people. I'll think about it more, and I'll give an answer the next class. Thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you for answering the question. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Janava.
Hare Krishna, Janava.
Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances.
Oh, great. You know, Hillary is there on this line, too. Everyone's listening to the class like we did in Vrindavan. Great that you're on. I heard a rumor yesterday that you'll be in town soon.
Well, I'll be in New Jersey. I'm going to interview a Dwaita
and Mekala on Monday and Tuesday, but then I'm coming right back here.
Well, I'm not going to be in Jersey. I'm going upstate now. So, but
yeah.
No, I just heard this at my class yesterday was Kishori and Gopa. They told me they'd be staying at their place. I said, yes,
yeah.
she's probably meeting Mekala. And
yeah,
of course, that'll be real nice. Mekala, they're both great. That's great.
Yeah, I'm
good.
Looking forward
good.
To that. Thank you.
Okay. Hare Krishna, Jami. Thank you.
Very good.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Happy Bo, Maharaj.
Hi, Bo, Mother. Thank you, Anjali. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Good. Anybody else? I heard Nanda Dulal. I'm meditating on visiting. How far are you from Washington, D.C., Nanda Dulal?
It's like in 114 miles, sister.
Which way, 114 miles?
On 95.
Is it closer to the city or what? You're further.
Yeah,
Are you closer
from
to New Jersey or further from New Jersey?
No, it's south of Washington, D.C. It's Richmond is 114 miles from Washington, D.C.
Whoa. Okay. I'll talk on the phone, see if I can get out there. Be nice. Okay.
Okay.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Are you ready tomorrow?
Hey, Henry. Hi, Bo.
Hari Ball.
Great. Thank you. Yeah. Got to coordinate how I can get out to Washington. Is it Henry? Nanda Dulal? Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's Shastra Das.
Shastra. I spoke
to
Hariashtra.
Thank you for taking us to Vrindavan with you.
Thank you. Yeah, that's your place. You know, I spoke to Hariashtra.
Oh.
And you spend time with him. He says, all Shastra does is read Shastra now. It's like Vrindavan. You just want to hear. That's great. So it actually stuck, you know. So it's an example for us that if you actually go to Vrindavan and you live in Vrindavan the way you should live in Vrindavan, very powerful things come to it. We can be changed. That's good. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, I got to go to my next place. Great, we had a nice group of people. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare